I'd like to draw your attention to the verses and the passage of scripture that we have been looking at for some time now in the Epistle to the Galatians. And I'd like another look at verse 1 in chapter 5. If you recall, it is included in the group of verses at the end of chapter 4. But I also think that it is a verse that stands to the message apart from that as well. So it's chapter 5, verse 1, and it reads like this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are familiar with the problem that there was in Galatia, amongst the Galatian churches, that they were churches that had heard the gospel and the purity of that gospel and its great power. They were people that had experienced a great deal. They knew the meaning of forgiveness of sins. They knew what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They knew what it meant to have faith, and that was saving faith. They knew also what it meant to repent. They knew what it meant to receive, to be recipients of the grace of God, and to be able to say, our sins are forgiven. So he was writing a letter to people who knew these things. And yet the letter is a sad letter in one way, because it doesn't begin, if you remember, with the usual greetings. The greetings do come later, he doesn't forget. It comes really as a sharp rebuke. That they seem to have gone to another gospel. How can you go to another gospel when you believe the gospel, and they still believed it, the gospel that they had heard? The gospel, remember, is the heart of our faith. Well, they did it because of this. They had been influenced by wandering preachers who, no doubt, many of them themselves were Christians. They were Jews, but they were called Judaizers. And they felt, as often are tempted, people get bored. Or they shouldn't do, but they do. They feel the gospel isn't enough. We need a little extra. We need something special. We need a new thrill. We need to be almost a class on our own, a little higher than the others. And so these Jewish Christians came along and said, well, you believe the gospel because we do as well. But, you know, we are Jews after all, and can you lay aside all that the Old Testament has? So they introduced then the ceremonial, or endless ceremony, endless. They introduced also the keeping of the law, as if their salvation depended on that. It's a very sad thing to do, because all the joy would have gone from those churches. And what Paul is saying is, well, how can you do such a thing? Because Jesus Christ is the end of the law, and by that we mean Jesus Christ, in our stead, fulfilled all the ceremonial, was completed and finished in him. No need for any more. And that law to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is a wonderful law, but because of our sin we couldn't fulfill, he did it for us. Why then attempt to use it in the wrong way, by trying to win salvation with something that can never win salvation for you? It may be our guide in life, but it cannot win salvation for us. And then the penalty that was ours because of our failure has been paid for in Jesus Christ. Why go back to the struggle of trying to keep a law you could never keep? Why go back to endless ceremonial and meticulous details when all that was complete in Christ? And so he said, by doing that, you are subtracting. By adding these extras, you are taking away from the unique quality of the gospel. What is in Jesus Christ is adequate, it is complete, and it is perfect. So why do you go back then into a bondage and get fettered in that way? Now that's the burden that he has. And that kind of heresy is called the Galatian heresy. It may not have to be the same heresy. It means when people add something to the gospel and make that also a condition of salvation. And so they were in misery. So he rebukes them, and he's rebuked them many, many times. But now he has changed from the rebuke, and he's bringing forth and expounding more the magnificence and the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. All a soul requires is found in him. All the forgiveness I require, all the merits I require, all I require for acceptance in the sight of God is found in Jesus Christ. All I need, all I need. It's a hymn that I've seen recently, and we've been singing it this week in every meeting, and we're going to sing it, God willing, today as well. I'll read you a verse of it. It's by Toplady. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, a rock and sure foundation this, which never can be moved. A ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Well, it's all there, isn't it? What has he done? I need, and you need, he says to the Galatians, we need a purity that we cannot work up on our own. If a person says, I'm trying my best, then you ask them, can you then be as perfect as God? Even by the aid of what God wants in the Ten Commandments, can you be as perfect as God? And we know we cannot. Then we are condemned in the sight of God. Then look on him who fulfilled the law of God for you, for me, who paid the punishment for our failure for you, for me. And by faith in him, we are forgiven, and we have a purity, which is a purity of Christ that matches the purity of God. Why lay that aside? What ridiculous people you are, he said. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says in one chapter. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has deceived you with another gospel, which is not a gospel at all? Now, that's the burden that I may remind you in this particular epistle that we have here. Now then, in the text this morning, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, if I may put a translation like this, which is quite right to do. Stand fast in the freedom, for freedom. For the purpose of freedom, Christ has set you free. In order that you might be free, Christ hath released you, so that you shall be no longer under the heavy burden of the law and its demands and the failure of the keeping of the law. Now, the issue here now is one of liberty. And it is very important for us to understand, what is Christian liberty? Now, a great deal is said and written about Christian liberty today, but I would rather still take it in its biblical context. But let me give you an example or two, which we would see is maybe caricaturing what is wrong, but nevertheless making the point. Imagine a person who says and relates out, suppose he's a mechanic, and he has finished his training, and that can be equal to having become a Christian, except becoming a Christian is a gift. But there he is there. And now he's finished his training, he said. Now I'm a mechanic or an engineer, whatever it may be. I'm free. No more examinations. I'm free. So here goes. I'll press this button. I'll pull this lever. I'll do as I like. I'm free. He would destroy the factory. The man would be a fool. He would use his knowledge, his freedom, with knowledge and understanding, and produce a product that is worthwhile. Or take a doctor, and he's qualified. And let us say there is a difference, because a Christian doesn't qualify. It is a gift. But let it be the same position. He's now in the right position. I am free. So now I am free to practice medicine. Anybody wants any tablet they like, they can have it. Any injection they want, any operation. I am free. I can do as I like for anything you imagine or think you have. I am free. The man would be a fool. His freedom must be exercised with knowledge and understanding and correct diagnosis. The Christian liberty is not to say, like where in the Roman epistle, Paul there is answering some people who are talking like that, oh, now that we are Christian and we are forgiven, we are free now, because we shall not suffer condemnation. We are forgiven. We are free. We can do as we like. And he said, God forbid. We have misunderstood the liberty and the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And was any time then on the negative, let us now look at the freedom that is here. The first one I'm taking by strong implication in Scripture until I come to the direct one here. Now, firstly then, the declaration of freedom. In a sense, I'm considering the negative, but it seems pretty positive too. When we were without Christ, we were fettered. We were not free. We thought we were free, but we were not free. We were fettered because we had this awful principle of sin within us. This terrible driving power, the dominion of sin. That did not mean to say that we are absolutely horrible, but it meant that everything we did was colored with sin, and some things completely, some things partially, and some things with a touch, but nothing free, nothing free from sin. There would be this little drag on everything we did. Even if we did a good turn, there'd be some pride involved. There would be this drag on us. We were fettered until we become a Christian. Now, a Christian is a forgiven person, all right? That's a position that he holds. And his faith in the finished work of Calvary never changes. That always remains the same. We are justified in the sight of God because by faith we have appropriated a righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God. That always remains the same. It doesn't depend on your moods. It doesn't depend on your feelings. It doesn't depend even upon failures or successes. It always remains the same. And now then, what then is this freedom? Here are some things I've noted. In Romans 6, round about verses 13 and 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, don't let's get the mistake. Now, we've finished with the law. It's still our guideline. We're speaking now of the demands of the law in as far as salvation is concerned. Let's be clear on the we're talking about. Now, listen to this glorious thing. If you're troubled this morning, that if you are in Christ this morning, sin hath no more dominion over you. No longer your boss. Christ has set you free. You may have a besetting sin. You may have an inclination and a weakness for certain areas. But listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. So you can ask for grace, and he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Learn to ask for grace, and so that you can say to sin, and to the power of sin, and to also the accusations of the law, you're able to say, I am complete in Christ, but as well as that, by the grace of God, I have grace to overcome. I'm free. Free to obey Christ. Then, being made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness. That miracle takes place. What are we then? Well, you might say, is servitude any kind of freedom? Well, of course it is. In the sense of before, that we couldn't think straight. Our minds were clouded. Our hearts had wrong motives. But now, in Christ, no longer has sin no more dominion over us, but we have ability by the grace of God to live a godly life. We are free to do that. We are free to be righteous. We are free to love God. And we are free to love one another. We are free to love those. In that way, we were not able before. We could not, in all sincerity, forgive our enemy. We could not do good to them that for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, do good to them. We could not do it in the way we should until we were delivered from our bondage of selfishness. And we are free now to love God and love our neighbor. Then it follows from freedom, the power of sin, free from also the accusing of the conscience. Now then Satan sometimes will come along, especially if you've had a bad day, and he'll tempt you to despair. And we have a hymn that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt, within. What should I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's finished. The penalty is paid. Or this verse in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, absolutely believing in the complete work of Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, our conscience is sprinkled in this lovely way, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And so that we're able to say that even there, I'm able to say that he has helped me in my conscience, that I'm able to say that I have grace to live a life that God wants me to live. And when I fail, he'll forgive me. It also follows that we are free from the wrath of God. In Romans 5 verse 1 we are told, therefore being justified by faith, because of the result of the full assurance of faith, we have believed in the finished work of Calvary, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a freedom, you know. Freedom from the awful anguish of uncertainty. The awful anguish of feeling that we are fettered and our besetting sins surrounding us and the voice of Satan and the voices of its cohort, we are able to say, I am justified by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. I'm dressed in righteousness and I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. I have peace of heart, peace of mind. I have peace with God. I'm a free man. And I have the freedom of heaven, of the city of God. That's our gospel. Although that's negative, I say it's pretty positive. There is therefore, says Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore, because of the finished work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In life, sin shall have no more dominion over us. Our evil conscience is sprinkled also. We are able to say we can overcome in life, in death. We know that we shall be kept by him. And in the day of judgment, we'll be able to say, there is therefore now, because of the finished work of Calvary, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, stand fast. Who hath bewitched you, O foolish Galatians, in saying that it isn't quite complete. You need a little extra. You need a little something. Let your faith be in Christ and in the only begotten Son of God. Let your faith be there. And don't try and add frills or anything to it. We are complete in him. Stand fast there. That's the first thing. The second is this. The direction of freedom. Which direction shall I go? I referred to this verse earlier on. What shall we, or the next verse to it anyway, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The kind of illustration I gave you. Let's have a license now, not freedom, and use it for all kind of exaggerated behavior, either in belief or in behavior. It doesn't matter. It's very much the same thing. That we are free. No, we are not free, but we have a freedom. A freedom which is to love God. A freedom which is to love one another. A freedom which is to honor God. That's our freedom. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. That's the freedom we are talking about. And it is a glorious one. And the world cannot fulfill it. We can, because we are unfettered. They might say, well, you are still tied up. No, you are tied up. We have been released, but not released into license and into folly, but being released to love and to glorify God, which is the chief end of man, and to enjoy him forever. We are free to do that at last. What the law could not do, Christ alone could do for us. That's the emphasis. Christ alone could do for us. This freedom in Christ that we stand in has a quality of life. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If then we have become spiritually alive, if we are able to say, yes, there is a time in my life when I came from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the freedom of the sons of God. If there was such a time where my heart is immensely grateful and my total being is full of gratitude, well, if that is so, if we live in the Spirit and the work of the Spirit has made this real to me, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. What's it like? Well, here it is. I read it the other Sunday night, I think. It's in Galatians chapter 5, round about verse 22. There you are. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is what we are free to do. And this is enough scope for all the freedom that we want to exercise. And we have the grace to do it. It's a marvelous thing, the grace to do it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that is imitated now by, as if it had to be physical and human behavior. Whenever had it to be that? I am not saying if somebody came from prison and been there a long time, you'd give them a good hug, but that would be natural friendship and love towards a person. But this is something you have to exercise all the time. Love. What kind? Love divine. All love's excelling. Love that can forgive. Love that can overcome impossible difficulties. Love that can forbear. Love that can love even if we should be stoned. That like Stephen we should be able to say, let not this sin be laid to their account. Love. There's nothing frivolous about it. It's powerful and it's beautiful and it's great. Joy. Joy in God. Well, the world has a joy, of course, and there is an element of pleasantness about the joy of the world, and we're bound as human beings to partake of some of that joy. But they haven't got this joy. This joy can be in the depths of your heart, even when it seems that all things seem against me to drive me to despair. That joy is not taken away. Joy in God, that the great fundamental truths remain the same. That my destiny is still secure. That underneath are the everlasting arms. Like a little boy, a little girl having a rotten time at school one day. And they're full of tears and so on. But they run home into the arms of their parents. What is it? Joy! But they're crying. But it's joy. Why is it joy? Because they knew that when they got to their father or their mother, that it would be there. We haven't got to run home. He's with us. He's nearer than breathing. Joy. Love. Joy. Peace. Peace with God, yes, but the result of that, peace of heart and peace of mind in the midst of turmoil. Long suffering, that explains itself. It's something we need to exercise. Fruits grow, remember. Gentleness. It's a lovely thing to be gentle. Goodness, just sheer honest to goodness, goodness. Faith. Exercising faith in every situation. Meekness, temperance, or self-control. This is our realm. This is the realm of our freedom. And so the apostle here said to the Galatians, let me lift up the curtain and remind you the kind of fetters you are in, what you thought was freedom. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, trapped in sin. You say you are free, you say you are not free at all. You say you are free of anything that your conscience didn't worry you. You are not free, you are trapped. And worse than that, you are chasing headlong into hell. That was not freedom. My dear friend, I am glad that I am able to say, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Free to love God. Free to be what a human being is intended to be. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's freedom. That's freedom. It is a powerful one. It's a great one. There is nothing silly about it. It is a sober one. And yet it is something worthwhile. Dynamic. And powerful. In this kind of silly age. And it's tragic and sad. And heartbreaking age. And sinful age that we are living in. So he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. For freedom, he has set us free from all that terribleness. For freedom, what freedom? So that the man of grace might be able to exercise love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. That is our freedom. Stand fast there, he says to the Galatian people, and the Spirit tells us here, and James calls it the law of liberty. Then lastly, the designation of freedom. When we were pronounced free by the grace of God, at that precious moment when we came as sinners to Jesus and we saw the glory of the Christ and we saw he paid the penalty for our sin, that moment when that happened, the great judge in heaven declared us forgiven and he declared us free from the condemnation. But you know, he was more than a judge. He is a father as well. What judge, even though he might pronounce a person free, could say to the poor person that at last has said, I am grateful that I am free now. Yes, you're free to go, says the judge. You're free to go. But hold on a minute. What judge would say this? Hold back. I want you as a son. Unheard of. Unheard of. But this judge, in the merits of Christ, I declare you free from condemnation and that you'll have a place in heaven. And the little sinner is saying, I thank thee, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. I thank thee for peace with God. I thank thee now, my eternal destiny is secure. Wait a minute, says the Father, I'm going to make another declaration. The work of the Holy Spirit taught you your need and you came here. The work of the Holy Spirit has applied what I'm telling to you now and you're a forgiven person. I've got another work for the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want you to be my son. I want you to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ, my only beloved. Do you love like that, Father? Yes, I love like that. Is that who I am? Yes, that's who you are. Stand fast in the liberty of knowing that you're destined for glory, that there is a new designation. You are still a human being, but you are a difference not in degree. You have become a difference in species. That's why we're able to say we are all one in Christ Jesus, rich and poor, near and far, whatever culture we are. That is lost in a way, although we do not ignore our cultures. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is more powerful than any other relationship that can be. That we are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to how he put it in chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, he's already declared the freedom bit. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So from the very depths of your being, there's a new cry. Not only are you able to say, I thank thee, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, but there comes a new cry that God is my Father. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. That is the full assurance of faith. And that assurance brings authority. We call it an unction. We call it a baptism. It's a wonderful thing. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son then an heir of God through Christ. You see, there is a plus here. A liberty plus. What is liberty plus? That when he says, now look, not only are you in the relationship now,